We're going to continue our series of lessons on the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We looked at the first portion of this chapter last Sunday morning, looking particularly at the aspect of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of life. We read in the first few verses, let's look at verse 1, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed us from the law of sin and death because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Not only does that Spirit of life work to give us life, eternal life, when we trust Christ as Savior, but He also works in our lives as believers, as we walk and serve the Lord. This whole first portion is all about walking according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. Letting the Holy Spirit of God have control in our hearts and lives. Letting Him dominate and work through us. And so he says, look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. The body of flesh that we have is dead because of sin. But the Spirit within us is life because of righteousness. The righteousness which we have in Christ Jesus. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God indwelling us is what gives us the life, enables us to live a life that pleases Him and honors Him, that enables us to live and walk, even in bodies of flesh, even in bodies that have a sin nature, we can still be servants of the Lord by the power of His Spirit working in and through us. And so He says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We owe nothing to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Meaning your life will produce nothing that's meaningful, nothing that will last. But if you, by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live by that Spirit who dwells in you. This morning we're going to continue looking at this eighth chapter of Romans, a chapter which focuses extensively upon the Holy Spirit. I think there are over 20 references to the Holy Spirit in this chapter alone, where there are only 12 references in the rest of the book of Romans to the Holy Spirit. So focus here is on God's Spirit that indwells us. Let's read in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who are indwelt by and led by the Spirit of God, He says, are sons of God. And this, too, is the work of God's Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit is involved in our sonship, our relationship to God. Notice he says, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. You go back and look at the example of the children of Israel in the Old Testament scriptures. They were living under the law. And living under the law, they were under bondage. They were under bondage to sin, under bondage to the penalty of sin, which was death. The law was there kind of to keep them in line. The law was there to testify to them and to tell them that they were sinners and show them their need for God. But it was also there to, in a sense, keep them in line. Keep your place right here and look with me in Galatians chapter 4. Actually, chapter 3. Start with Galatians chapter 3. And look down with me at verse 22. Paul writes, he's talking about the purpose of the law. What purpose did the law serve? He says, the Scripture has confined all under sin. That's one of the purposes of the law, was to show everyone that they were sinners. To confine everyone under sin, under the penalty of sin, which is death. Now, if the law did this, the Scripture tells us this, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. He said, but before faith came, before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died on Calvary for our sins and rose again and provided a way for us to have life, he says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The law was there to protect Israel. The law was there to protect them from themselves, in a sense, from their own sin nature and from their sinful desires. And it helped keep them in line. It was a tutor, is what it was. It was a guardian to watch over them, to discipline them. The law was there to discipline Israel. And so we read in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. The word that is used there literally means a child conductor. A child conductor was a person who was in charge of a household of children, in a sense. The children, as they grew up in a household, before they reached the age of adulthood or the age of accountability, responsibility, that's the word I'm looking for, responsibility, they were kept under guard by tutors, our guardians, who disciplined them until a certain age reached. The law, he says, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But he says in verse 25, after faith has come, he says, we're no longer under a tutor. After the Lord Jesus Christ came and finished his work on Calvary, Israel no longer needed to be under a tutor. Faith had come. The promise was there. Justification, righteousness was possible now by faith in Jesus Christ. They no longer needed a tutor. A tutor then was nothing more than bondage. Look at chapter 4 now, verse 1. It worked this way. The heir of a household stayed under this tutor and was under the tutor just like the slave children in that household. There was really no difference between the heir and a slave child under that tutor. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, even though he's the master of all. One day he's going to inherit and become the master of that household. But he says he's just like them. He is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Paul says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In a sense, we were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to the law of God because we were kept under that tutors. Now, we weren't actually under the law because Israel was under the law, but Gentiles were not under the law. But we were still under the bondage, in a sense, of our old sin nature. We were slaves to that sin nature. He says we were there. He says, but look at verse 4. When the fullness of the time had come, when just like an heir had to reach an age of responsibility or an age of where he would be old enough to inherit. He says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son into this world. Faith came. He says, born of a woman, born under the law himself, but he came to redeem, to free out from under slavery, out from under bondage, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, that word adoption is not exactly the way we would use it today. We think about it being adopted. If a person was an orphan or something, they may be adopted by another family or something like that. That's not exactly the same idea. The idea of a word of adoption, as it's used in Scripture, speaks about being placed as a son with all the rights and all the privileges and all the inheritance that belongs to you. That's the idea. He says, in Christ Jesus, and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been freed out from under any law. We've been freed out from under the bondage of our old sin nature and the flesh. We've been freed from the bondage of the elements of this world. We've been freed and brought into the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. We have been adopted or placed as sons of God. Now, go back to Romans 8. That's what he's saying here to these Romans as he writes to them. The fear that Paul had, I think, for any group of people that he wrote to, was that they would want to go back to the law. And there was a lot of false teaching out there in those days that would lead people to go back under the law. You need to go back under the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law and keep the commandments. That's the only way you can please God. It's the only way you can honor God. It's the only way you can be saved. That's what a lot of the teaching was. And he wanted them to see that you've been freed from that. Now, you did not receive a spirit of bondage again so that you would fear. If you're back under the law, you're back under a place where you need to be afraid. Because if you're under the law, you're dependent upon the flesh. And because of the weakness of the flesh, there is nothing you can do under the law to please God. The carnal mind, our flesh, is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. To place yourself back under the law is to place yourself in a place where the flesh has to work. And we can't do it. He says, that's not the spirit you received. You received the spirit of adoption. You received the spirit of adoption by whom, and by that spirit, we can now cry out and call God Abba. We can call him our Father. There's no fear We have now been made a part of the family of God. God is our Heavenly Father. And we can call Him that, and we can come to Him. We have a relationship with Him now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption that's in us, is there to testify to that. Look at the next statement. Look at verse 16. This has always been one of my favorite verses of Scripture. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I think that's a wonderful verse of assurance. You know, now, I have to clarify it a little bit. It's not like the Holy Spirit of God is going to whisper in your ear. You're not going to hear an audible voice from the Holy Spirit telling you you're a child of God. You're not going to get a dream, I don't think, or a vision at night that informs you or gives you this vision of what it means to be a child of God. How does God speak to us today? How does His Spirit speak to us? He speaks through His Word. And God's Word speaks to us, and God's Spirit testifies and bears witness with our spirit, telling us you're a child of God. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe He died on Calvary for you and rose again? If you trust and believe in that finished work of Christ, you are a child of God. You can rest in that. Assurance, security is found for the testimony of God's Spirit to our heart. That is the Spirit of adoption. Look at verse 17, and He says, "And if we're children..." Two different words that are used here, interestingly enough, in this passage. Number one, it's being a child of God. The word child means a born one. A child of God is one who's born. And that's true of us as believers. Once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you experience regeneration. The working of regeneration, the working of the Holy Spirit, making you, giving you a new birth. You are born spiritually anew by the Holy Spirit of God when you trust Christ. But the other word that's used is not just a child of God, but a son of God. The word son means a son as in an heir. One who has all the privileges, all the rights, all the responsibilities of a son, and has the inheritance. And that's what he says in verse 17. If we're children, then we're also heirs. In Christ Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. An inheritance of glory. If we're children, then we're heirs. We are heirs of God. Think about that. Heirs of God. He is our Father. What do we inherit? We inherit what belongs to our Father. We inherit what belongs to God. We are heirs of God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, don't get the idea that that puts us on an equal plane with Jesus Christ. It's not what He says. It's not what it means. All right? It means that we are only heirs because we have been united together with Jesus Christ. We are united in His death. We are united in His resurrection. We are united with Him in His life. We are planted or united together with Christ in those things. So because you are a joint person with Christ, you're seen as alive in Christ Jesus, you're a joint heir with Christ. He says, we are joint heirs with Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Our inheritance is going to be a wonderful thing to one day know that our inheritance is that which is laid up for us in glory. There is a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And the inheritance that we have is found there. There's so many people that are looking for an inheritance on this earth. Either a physical inheritance from their own parents or even an inheritance from God that's tied to this earth. But our inheritance is a heavenly inheritance. Our inheritance is in our risen and ascended Lord and Savior and our head, Jesus Christ. Now, look at the next verse, middle of verse 17. If indeed, and the idea of that expression, if indeed, is seeing that, or since, or if after all, we suffer with Him, we do that in order that we also may be glorified together. Now, we are joined together with Christ in His death, resurrection, and life. That's true, but we're also a part of Him in His sufferings. Now, that part we might not always like. But really, it's a privilege. You know, it's a privilege to suffer together with Christ or to suffer for the sake of Christ. I always think of that example of the 12 apostles, and they were taken by the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 5. And they tried to do everything they could to stop them from teaching and preaching Jesus Christ throughout Jerusalem, but anything they did didn't work. So they finally decided the only thing we can do is we'll beat them and command them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Christ. And so they did that. Well, the disciples, when they walked away, when those 12 men walked away from the Jewish Sanhedrin that day, it says they walked away rejoicing. Now, that wouldn't be our typical reaction to being beaten, would it? And I'm sure it was a pretty severe beating. But they walked away rejoicing. The reason they were rejoicing is that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they joyed in. That's what they rejoiced in. We suffer together with Him. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy, you will suffer persecution. There's no question about it. If you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in our world, in our society today, you're going to suffer for the name of Christ. Count it all joy when you fall into that kind of temptation, that kind of sufferings, those kind of trials, that you're worthy to suffer for His shame, for His name's sake. The book of Philippians chapter 1 says, it's been granted to us by God's grace, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for sake. Now, we've got something else, though, to look forward to. Even if we suffer, since we suffer together with Him, we look forward to the fact that we're one day going to be glorified together with Him as well. Read with me beginning in verse 18. We see another aspect of the Holy Spirit. Now, not the Spirit of adoption, but the Spirit of promise. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of life, is also a Spirit of promise. He says, you know, the sufferings we're going through right now, while they might seem severe to us, and we certainly, nobody likes to suffer physically. Nobody likes to be shamed or embarrassed or things like that. Nobody likes to go through those things. No one likes to grieve. But, you know, when you compare the sufferings that we're experiencing now as we live here on this earth, it says it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's one day going to be revealed in us. That passage we read in 2 Corinthians 4 this morning, it says, our light affliction, what you have now, what you suffer now, the trials you go through now, is just a light affliction. And it's just for a moment. It's temporary. He says, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and powerful and exceeding weight of glory. A weight of glory. That's what our sufferings are working for us, a weight of glory. He says, it's not even worthy. One of these days, God's going to glorify us. You know, there's different aspects or different stages to our salvation. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are immediately justified. You are made or declared righteous in God's sight. You are sanctified. You are made holy. You're just as holy and righteous as Jesus Christ because God sees you in Him. But one of the things we haven't experienced yet is glorified. We're still living, and that's what this chapter deals with. We're still living in bodies of flesh. We're still living in bodies of sin. We're still living in bodies of death. There are limitations. There are problems. There are things we're going to experience in these bodies. But one of these days, we have a hope. We have a promise that God is going to come for us. And when He comes for us, He's going to change these bodies of humiliation, these corruptible and mortal bodies, and they're going to be made like the body of His glory. But as long as we remain in these bodies, we are going to suffer. We are going to suffer. We're going to go things. In fact, not only are we going to suffer, but look at verse 19. He says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation of God right now is suffering. And that's because of sin. You know, when God created this world, He created it perfect. There was no sin. There was no sorrow. There were no death. There were no tears in this world. The way God created it. Those things entered because of sin. This world was cursed. The ground itself was cursed because of sin, because of Adam's sake. And so the whole creation is under the bondage of corruption because of our sin. Well, that's why the creation is waiting for us to be freed from our sin. And we've been freed from it as far as the penalty of death goes, even as far as the power of death goes. We have not been freed from the presence of sin in our lives. We have not been freed from the very possibility of sin. That day is coming, though, and that's when we're going to be glorified. When these bodies change, we're going to be glorified. Well, when God reveals and manifests His what He has to glorify the sons of God, that's what the creation is waiting for. Look at verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility or vanity. Not willingly. It wasn't the creation's choice for this to happen. It was God's choice. God cursed the creation because of man, because of man's sin. He says, but it was done and because of Him who subjected it. But the creation was subjected to corruption and the bondage of corruption in hope. God's creation was subjected in hope. You and I are under the bondage of corruption and death and sin. But we're in it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When we are completely freed from sin, the creation will be completely freed from sin. But it's waiting until that event takes place before it will experience that. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans right now and labors with birth pangs together until now. Yeah, you go through birth pangs or birth labor pangs before what? Before a birth. Before, in a sense, a new birth. We're looking for a new birth. A new birth, a new birth for God's creation. But until that point comes, there's sighing, there's groaning, there's labor, there's pain that goes with it. There's one groaning. Verse 23, it says, not only that, not only does the creation groan and labor together, waiting for the event to take place. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for, expecting, looking forward to, persevering steadfastly until it comes, eagerly waiting for the adoption, in particular the redemption of our body. We've already been placed as sons positionally. When you trust Christ as Savior, you're adopted into the family of God and you have the full rights and privileges of an heir. You have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. But we don't experience that fully, even in our bodies too, until the redemption of our bodies. He says, we're going to groan until that happens. But the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of promise that indwells us and testifies that that is true. Look back with me, or look forward with me, to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is describing here the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. To every person who's trusted Christ as Savior, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And one of the things he tells us is this. Look at verse 4, starting in verse 4. He chose us, just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's God's choice for us. That's God's plan and purpose for us, is that we would stand before His very face, before His presence, holy and without blame, righteous in His Son. But not only that, He also, having predestined us to adoption as sons by or through Jesus Christ to Himself. We have been brought to God as sons of God, with all the inheritance that belongs to God. As joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we have been placed as adoption by the Spirit of God. All according, it says, to His good pleasure. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. All according to the riches of His grace. Now, look down with me at verse 11. In Him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. Being adopted, being placed as sons, we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is all God's will. This is all God's work that's done. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. I always like this passage of Scripture because it focuses on that very thing right there. Everything that God has done for us, everything that God has made us in Christ Jesus is for this purpose, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's our only purpose for existing. That's our only purpose for being saved, that we should bring praise and honor and glory to Him. Look at verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you hear the gospel, and when you believe, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When you believe that gospel message And when you trust Christ as your Savior, the very moment you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, who is the guarantee, the earnest, or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, once again, to the praise of His glory. I love the fact that that's why God's Spirit comes to dwell within us. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of promise comes to dwell within your heart. Okay, that's one of the things. And in our hearts, He does lots of things. He testifies to our spirit that we are His children. He strengthens us. He teaches us. He leads us and guides us. He'll control our hearts and lives if we yield control to Him and let Him have control. But He's there as God's guarantee to us. He is there, in a sense, as the down payment of all that God has for us. He is there to assure us, I'm going to give my Spirit to dwell in your hearts. He's my promise to you. He's my guarantee to you that I will carry through with everything I have promised you. With all that I have promised you, I'm going to redeem you, not just soul and spirit, but I'm going to redeem your bodies one day. And your body of corruption, your body of mortality is one day going to be changed and made like the glorious body of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He will dwell within us as that guarantee. And He seals us there in Christ until that day of redemption. We can be assured. I love that verse because, you know, there are so many people today who think they can lose their salvation. They think that they can go in and out of salvation. You've got to, you know, either confess your sins or rededicate your life or rebelieve again. And it's just not true. That's a lie of Satan that you can lose your salvation. Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are sealed by His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And He comes to dwell within you as His guarantee that that's going to take place. That's why I go back to Romans chapter 8. Yes, we groan within ourselves. We suffer together with Christ in this life, but we look forward to that time that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in glory. One of these days, He's going to come for us. One of these days. If we die, if we happen to die before He comes, I think to be absent from the body, as we read this morning, is to be present with the Lord. Your soul and your spirit will go straight to be with the Lord in glory. We are going to be in His presence. If we don't, if we live until the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church, we're all going to be caught up. And what's going to change? My soul and spirit have been made righteous in Christ. I've been made holy and without blame, and I stand before the Lord in that way. But this body of flesh, this body of sin, this body of death, it needs change. Bad. And it's going to be, according to His power, it's going to be transformed. And this body of humiliation, that's what it is. Our bodies of shameful and body of humiliation because of sin. They're going to be changed and transformed and made like the body of His glory. That's why it tells us in Colossians 1:27, Christ in us is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. When Christ appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. Not glory as a place. Heaven certainly is glorious, no question about that. But glory as a state, as a condition. We are going to be just as glorious as the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a glorified body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to allow us to live in His presence forever. We're going to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever because of this promise. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. We are saved, but we have this glorious hope. Verse 24 of Romans 8, we were saved in this hope. You have this hope. This is your expectation. This is what you can have absolute confidence in, that God will carry through this promise because of the Spirit of promise that indwells you. We were saved in this hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. You can't see this. You can't see the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. You can't see heaven. You can't see that. It's not something we see with our eyes. Hope that is seen, he says, that's not hope. Why are you going to hope for something that you can see? We hope for something that we don't see, but we know it's true. Because God has promised us this in His Word. Our hope has a foundation. Our hope has a basis. And that is the Word of God. When God makes a promise to us, we know the Scriptures teach us and tell us. And He's demonstrated. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. What He has promised, He will carry through. We can know that. That's why we can look forward to the coming of the Lord with expectation. Paul talked about all of those who love His appearing. All of those who love His appearing, who look forward to it with confidence, who look forward to it anxiously, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if He came today? Wouldn't it be great? if we came right here while we were sitting in church. But we don't know when it's going to happen, do we? We don't know when. We don't know the time of day. We don't know the day, the month, the year. There are lots of speculations about when He's coming, but we don't know that. We just live each day looking forward to that. And as we look forward, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, letting the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, who is the Spirit of life, who is the Spirit of promise, letting Him work in our lives and use us for His glory, work through us for His glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace, that's our purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who loved us, who died for us on Calvary, and rose again that we might have life by trusting Him. We thank You for the promises of Your Word. We thank You that we can be assured, Father, from Your Word, that these promises are true. And not only from Your Word, but also from the presence, the indwelling presence of Your Spirit in our hearts. We have that wonderful guarantee that You will one day carry out completely the promise of redemption that You have made. Not only to redeem us soul and spirit, but to redeem our bodies and make them like the glorious body of our Savior Jesus Christ. We just pray that this hope that is set before us, Father, will help us each day to live in this sin-cursed earth and this world that we live in, surrounded by people who need so desperately to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who need so much to trust in Christ as their Savior. May we be that instrument that You use, Father, to reach people for Christ. Let the light of Jesus Christ show through us. Let the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ show through our lives to reach out and touch others, that they will come to see and know their need and find that need met when they trust Christ as Savior. We just thank You for the presence of Your Spirit, Father, to strengthen and help us in so many ways. And we just pray that we'll realize the importance of yielding ourselves each day, each moment to You, that You can use us in Your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.